Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you say, well, Lord, I just kind of want to be a nominal Christian. I just want to get my fire insurance paid, make sure I get up into heaven, and I'll just kind of live here in the world for myself, for you when I have to, but I want to do the minimal amount that I can do. Now, none of us say that. None of us say to God, God, I want to do the minimal amount that I can do to get into heaven.
If you are a follower of Christ, are you all in? Are you willing to run your race full force and do all you can for the kingdom of God? Today on Practical Christian Living, doing all we can for God because He desires to do so much more in our lives if we will simply enter in and be open to all God has for us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 15.
Father, what a joy for us to be able to gather together here today, worship you, lift you up, praise your name. We have a Father who is in heaven, and we are so blessed that you watch over our lives. And we really do pray that your kingdom would come. You are holy. Lord, work your work in us today. We present ourselves to you early this morning in a new and a fresh way and pray that you would do a work inside of us, that you would even step it up. We know that our inner man is being renewed day by day. But we pray that you would step it up and that we would be renewed at a faster pace. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you have missed out on our study on the life of King Saul, you can go online or onto our app on the Android store or the Apple store. I don't even know what the Android store is called. Android Play Store or whatever. What is it called? I don't even know. Or the Apple App Store, and you can download the church app. Just type in Calvary Tucson or Robert Furrow, either one will bring it up. And then you can go back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and you can listen to the studies. I think it's really, really, the life of King Saul is such an absolute blessing. I shared that's where we started when we first started the church back in 1985. We started with the life of King Saul. We started in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the people demand, well, let me talk about that during the study so that it's on the tape. All right, with all of that said, I got a message that's got to really be developed today, so let's pray. We'll get into our Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can trust it, that it is accurate when it comes to geographical aspects and historical and even scientific. And all of these things that are accurate speak to them being accurate spiritually. So, Lord, we come to you today that we might hear from you. Speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the songs that we sang this evening talked about our tendency to drift away from God. The Bible tells us that all of us are like sheep. We are prone to go astray. We have to continually bring ourselves back to Him. I've likened Christianity, or I've likened being close to God like riding a bicycle uphill. As long as you're pedaling, you're okay. Once you stop pedaling, you can get off the bike, you're gonna stay in that spot. If you're on the bike still, you're going backwards. There has to be a constant effort of saying, I want to be close to God, I want to be closer to Him. And God's told us that He's gonna meet us halfway. God said, you draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. God's not asking you to put in all of the effort. He's saying, just make an effort. Make an effort, draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. Another point, God said, call out to me, and I will answer you. Your part is to call out and God will answer. Jesus said, knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Your part is the knocking. Your part is the seeking. God's part is opening the door, is helping you discover what it is that you're looking for. So we have our part and God has His part. But if we aren't doing our part, then we're drifting away from God. We find ourselves further and further away from Him. It is possible, maybe even likely, that there are some of you here today that are dry in your faith. You've just drifted away from Him. You've settled into comfortable. You're good enough. You're really not seeking Him. You don't sense that you're drifting. You just kind of feel like, you know, I'm a little dry. I haven't really felt passionate about the things of God for a while. And I would encourage you this morning that you would make a commitment to say, I want passion in my life. I want to serve God with passion. I don't want to ho-hum my way into heaven. I'm not saying that you can't. You just can't, you know, tuck into something comfortable and hang on until the end. I'm sure you can. Well, maybe you can. I don't know. God might turn your comfortable spiritual lazy boy upside down. God might go, oh, no, you don't, flip and flip it over. I'm simply saying you could try that if you want to. You can try to just go, I'm going to get comfortable. I'm going to comfort my way into eternity. But how much better taking this life that we have been given, which is such a vapor, it is very, very limited. It is an asset that we have time and we have energy and we have the spirit and we are able to be used by God, and we let those moments go by, and it's something that we can never get back again. We can never grasp that again. Now, in the Old Testament, there's something in theology called typology. Typology is an Old Testament story, an Old Testament historical account that God, through his providence, puts types of what the Christian life is. If you were going to ask a theologian to describe typology, they're going to tell you that it is Old Testament accounts, stories, and histories that reflect upon New Testament principles. That's the strict definition of typology. But I'm going to go a little further than that, because I think that this is the application, and I'm really an application guy. And that is that it's Old Testament history stories that tell something, speak of, foresee a type of the Christian life. Because that's what the New Testament is all about, how you and I live the Christian life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of the children of Israel being freed from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness and coming into the promised land, it says these things happen to them as examples for us. That's typology. That's the scripture behind at least one of them of typology. The things that happened in the Old Testament happened as examples for us that we would walk with Christ and not make the mistakes that they make. That's most often what it is. Sometimes it's in the positive. We need to do, when we're studying Daniel or Joseph or Samuel, we need to do these things. It's positive. For almost everybody else, it's like, don't do what they did. Don't do what they did. You're not going to get close to God by doing the things that they did. There are few examples of typology that are as strong as you find in 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is one of the classic chapters on typology. It starts off with a city, Jabesh-Gilead. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh-Gilead said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. You might not know about Jabesh-Gilead is that it's an Israel city. You might have figured that out. It's a city of Israel. But what you might not know about it is that it is on the outskirts of Israel. It's actually not in Israel proper as it is in these days. When Joshua brought the children of Israel to the promise, let's just say when Moses brought the children of Israel to the River Jordan, gave them the law again, and then gave them Joshua as their leader. Joshua then took them across the River Jordan. God did a miracle and stopped the river, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant over on dry ground, and all of the people crossed over into the promised land, and then the river fell in behind them. It was a strong picture of us entering into the promised land. It's a strong picture of us entering into what God wants for us when God has given us promises. But some of the tribes, Gad and half tribe of Manasseh, said, we don't want to go over to the West Bank. On the River Jordan, the East Bank is Jordan. The West Bank is in Israel. They didn't want to go over to the West Bank. They wanted to stay on the East Bank. And Moses said to them, you can stay here if you want to, but you got to go over and fight for Israel. Then you can come back here. They had already conquered that land, not because they chose to conquer it, but because the enemies on the East Bank attacked them. And they ended up defeating them. Two giants, Sihon and Og, I think, were two of the kings who were giants whom they defeated on that east side. And the land was a great land. It's in Jordan today. There were the strong bulls of Bashan that's mentioned in Psalms 22. Those come from over on the east bank, and they wanted to be over there. They took care of cattle. It was perfect cattle land. They wanted to be over there. The problem is, and God allowed them, but they weren't in the promised land. This speaks to us in such a powerful way because it's possible for you to not enter in to everything God has for you. That if you say, well, Lord, I just kind of want to be a nominal Christian. I just want to get my fire insurance paid, make sure I get up into heaven, and I'll just kind of live here in the world for myself, for you when I have to, but I want to do the minimal amount that I can do. Now, none of us say that. None of us say to God, God, I want to do the minimal amount that I can do to get into heaven. But a lot of people live that way. A lot of people settle in to that spot. You're like Jabesh Gilead. You are just doing whatever you can do. You may see, hey, the world, I'm not in the promised land, but I'm close. And there's a lot to offer over here. And so I really like what's here. And so they miss out on everything God's doing in the promised land. The name Jabesh Gilead means dry memorial. That's the city of Jabesh Gilead. It was a memorial. God had done something there. They named it dry memorial for whatever reason, but it becomes a type of the Christian life that is doing the bare minimum. It's like a dry memorial. You remember what God did when he saved you. There's a memorial. You know God moved in your life. You know God saved you, but there's nothing moving forward. There's no passion. You're just kind of dry. That's Jabesh Gilead. And so to the city of Jabesh Gilead, on the other side of the Jordan River, comes Nahash, the Ammonite. The Ammonites, they are relatives to Israel. They are the descendants of Lot. I won't go into too much detail because I don't have time this morning, but they are the descendants of Lot by incest with one of his daughters. Remember that Lot had two daughters? One of the descendants of Lot through one daughter are the Moabites. Anytime we read of the conflict between Israel and the Moabites, they are related because Lot was a nephew of Abraham. And when God told them to go and to judge Canaan for what they were doing, God said, do not fight against the Moabites. Do not fight against the Ammonites, for they are your brothers. But there are a people group there that just came out of this awful, ugly situation from Lot. And Nahash, this is God's providence. I'm not saying that there's not a guy by the name of Nahash. I'm saying that God in his scriptures has placed these truths in here for us to understand these types that are in scripture. Nahash is the Hebrew word for snake. So you have dry memorial, doing what they can do to get by, and snake shows up. Well, that's what happens. You think, well, I'm okay. I'm living a comfortable life. I'm going to make it to the very end. But snake shows up. Satan wants to make you ineffective. Satan, he can't tear you down. The only thing that he can do is when you cooperate with him. The Bible says, make no room for the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the only way the devil can take you down is for you to cooperate with him. And so snake shows up, says, hey, I need you to do this for me. Nahash is literally snake. Of course, we have the serpent in the garden. Nahash, the Ammonite, is the snake that shows up in Jabesh Gilead. It's a perfect picture. And notice what the children of Jabesh Gilead do, or people of Jabesh Gilead do. They say, verse 1, make a covenant with us that we may serve you. They're like, we're happy here on the east side of the River Jordan. We're happy here outside of Israel. We're happy here living our lives, doing what we do. And you guys show up and listen, we don't mind you being, you know, our Lord. We'll serve you. Just let us live in peace. We'll serve you. Maybe that's how the enemy kind of tempts a lot of us. Let me live in peace. I just don't want to be disturbed. I just want to live my life. So you say to Nahash, well, make a covenant with me. Let me see if I can really take it. Nahash the Ammonite, verse 2, answered them on one condition. I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on Israel. In a practical sense, snake is saying, I'm going to make you guys ineffective for war. You guys are living over here on this side of the Jordan. That's where the Moabites were. That's where the Ammonites were. That was their territory. They had taken that territory from the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so now they're trying to retake their territory. And in essence, Nahash is saying, I want to take your right eyes, because if you don't have a right eye, it's hard for you to aim a bow. It's hard for you to throw a spear accurately. It's hard for you to go into battle with depth perception and be really effective at what you do. And so I want to make you ineffective. And so the enemy, when we're living in dry memorial, when we are not really in the promised land, maybe even when we are, the enemy's goal is to make us ineffective. He doesn't want to drag you down to hell because he knows he can't. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We have a promise. But what he can do is make you ineffective for the kingdom. And then your life, which is just shallow, your life isn't shallow. I'm not telling you your life is shallow. Your life is deep, profound, and powerful. All right? Your life, which is a vapor, your life, which is short, your life, which is so much potential and so powerful, is just short. And you've got just so much time. And the enemy wants to take that away from you. And maybe he's effectively done it. The second thing that he does is he wants to bring a reproach upon Israel. The name Israel, anytime you see El in the name, that El is God. So the name has something to do with God. Israel means ruled by God. So literally, snake says, I want to bring a reproach upon ruled by God. Boy, tell me that isn't a picture of spiritual warfare. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to bring a reproach upon you who are ruled by God. He wants to tear you down. He wants to make you ashamed. He wants to bring an event in your life where people will no longer see Christ in your life. And the only way he can do this is if you cooperate with him. And the crazy thing is sometimes we go, it's just one eye. I can live with just one eye. I just want peace. I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Instead of giving everything and saying to snake, no way, snake, I will serve God and God alone, and I will look to him. So the children of Jabesh-Gilead, or the people of Jabesh-Gilead, verse 3, then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off 7 days that we may send messengers to the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Let us send messengers, and 7 days later, if no one saves us, we'll come out to you. Now, messengers here is the same exact word for angels. When you read in the Old Testament that there was an angel, it's the same word you find here for messenger. This is what an angel does. So we have all of this typology of people living not in the promised land. They're living in a dry memorial. They are willing to serve and follow snake, and they send a message. How do you and I send a message? We do that by prayer. But there are also angels that minister to us. There are angels working in our lives. Jesus said that children have angels. The idea of a guardian angel for children is a biblical principle. The idea that we have guardian angels is a biblical principle, because the Bible says, are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life? I've probably gone through 4 or 5 angels. It's 4 or 5 angels that are retired up in heaven. They're like, okay, tag team, you take Robert for a while. How many angels you gone through? I don't know, maybe a lot. But we do have angels, just like countries have angels that watch over them, messengers. And so they call a messenger. And this is all about spiritual warfare. Snake is going to dry memorial to these people living on the other side of the Jordan, and they send a messenger. And what we do is we pray, and in the spiritual realm, just as there are demons, a spiritual host of wickedness that we fight against, there are angels that are on our side, and we outnumber them 2 to 1. So they send a messenger out for 7 days to find out if anybody can hear them. And here's what I love. Spoiler alert, they're not going to lose their right eye. That probably relieves some of you. Oh, good. I don't have to hear about their right eye, because you don't know with the Bible. I'm telling you, you don't know. Sometimes it goes in a direction you don't expect. And they never lift a finger. Spiritual warfare, you call out on God. You don't have to lift a finger. When I was a kid, I went to a church where they used to pray. They would say something like this. Let's pray. Now, devil, you get your hands off my finances. You get your hands off my children. You get your hands off my spouse. Devil, I tell you in the name of Jesus. And I'd be like, are they praying to the devil? Let's pray. Now, devil, doesn't sound right to me. I don't know that I've ever seen that in the scriptures. Let's pray. And then now, devil. In fact, Michael the archangel didn't dare to speak to Satan, even though I believe he's more powerful than Satan, or at least as powerful as Satan. He didn't dare to speak to him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because there's no question that the Lord is much more powerful than Satan. Instead, you should pray. I'm not saying you don't pray that kind of spiritual warfare, okay? I'm not saying you don't pray that the enemy would get his hands off of your finances or family or church or whatever. But I'm saying you pray it this way. Lord Jesus, will you bind the enemy? Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And we ask him to bind them. Just like Michael asked God to bind Satan. Lord, will you bind the enemy? Get his hands off my finances. Get his hands off my children. Get his hands out of my life. Where the enemy is working, where I don't know, would you bind him? It says, how do you defeat a strong man? You ask someone who is stronger than the strong man to defeat him. That's what Jesus said. I'm not stronger than the strong man. Same church, a guy was in it and said, I tell Satan to climb to Crest every morning and come back down. Crest, if you don't know, Crest in Albuquerque is like Winter Haven here. Only the Crest on the Sandia Mountains is right on the edge of the city. You go to the Crest, it's like Windy Point here. You go to the Crest to overlook the city lights of Albuquerque. It's 5,000 feet above Albuquerque, just like Winter Haven is 5,000 feet above Tucson. And he would say that he tells the devil every night to climb up Crest, to climb back down. Now, devil, you climb up that Crest and you climb back down. The devil wasn't climbing up the Crest because that guy was commanding him to. It is Jesus who is stronger than the strong man, not me. So I ask Jesus, the stronger, to bind the strong man. That's spiritual warfare, all right? So they send a messenger to see if they can get any help. So the messengers come to Gibeah. The name Gibeah is hill. It's in the land of Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin. We haven't talked much about Saul being from Benjamin, but there's something significant here for the first king of Israel. When Jacob's wife, Rachel, remember he had four wives, and he loved Rachel and wanted her only from the beginning, and then kind of it worked out, kind of a tragedy playing out before us is the life of Jacob. That he has four wives, and the wife that he loves only has two children, Joseph and Benjamin. When she's giving birth to Benjamin, she dies. And before she dies, she gives a name to Benjamin, Ben-Omai. Ben-Omai, son of my sorrow. When Jacob finds out that Rachel, his beloved wife, has died, of course he's heartbroken. And he picks up his son, and he says, you will not be Ben-Omai, but you are Benjamin, which is son of my joy. Isn't that great? That he would say, you're not going to go through life as son of my sorrow, but you are Benjamin, son of my joy. And Saul is the son of joy. He's part of the son of joy.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.